take your Bibles, turn to the book of Ruth tonight. We're going to start the book of Ruth tonight. I'm going to introduce it. And then next week, we're going to be gone, try to take a little trip, and Brother Clint's going to do the Bible study for me next week. And so, and then we'll pick up the study of Ruth the following week. But it'll probably take us a few weeks. It's a very short book. It's only got four chapters. It's only got 85 verses in the four chapters. And it's a very familiar story. I dare say that just about everybody here tonight has read probably more than once the book of Ruth. And I dare say that most of you, as I could, as you'll see in a minute, could tell the story. I mean, you wouldn't have to even go back to your Bibles. You know it well enough that you could tell the story. It starts out as a story of disobedience. Somebody doing something that I don't think God wanted them to do. Somebody doing something that showed their lack of trust in God, that he could take care of them. But it ends up as a beautiful love story. A love that a young lady had for her mother-in-law, and the love that she had for her mother-in-law's God, who became her God. And the love that she had for her husband to be, Boaz, as we know him. In the very first verse, verse 1, in chapter 1, gives the setting for the book, where it says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled." And so it takes place in the midst of the book of Judges, as we have it in our Bible. It's probably why the guys that decided, you know, when they put the King James Version together, where they placed it after the book of Judges. It took place during that time. And we studied the book of Judges, so you remember what was going on in Israel during the book of Judges. It was a time of turning away from God, God sending punishment, and then the people turning back to God. And then they went through the cycle again. And again, and again, about seven different times, as recorded in the book of Judges. But it was a time where there was a lot of warfare. It was a time when the nation of Israel declined. I mean, you know, they kept walking away from God, and God removed his hand of blessing. It was a day of violence. I mean, you could read in the book of Judges, time after time after time, God would send a conquering people in to punish his people. And so, you know, it was a day of moral decay. It was a day of anarchy. And I was putting all those things down. I said to myself, oh, it sort of sounds like our world today, where we have turned away from God. And I believe that God is punishing us. We don't know who wrote the book of Ruth. Some people ascribe it to Samuel, although I don't think Samuel wrote it. In the fourth chapter of Ruth, it mentions that Ruth was in the line of David and therefore in the line of Christ. And it implies, and we'll look at it when we get there, that the author recognized David as king, even though he wasn't king yet, but that he was king when the book was written. Samuel anointed David to be king, but he died before David took the throne. And so I don't believe it was Samuel, but it doesn't matter what man God used to write the book. We know that God actually wrote it and therefore has a purpose for it being in the Bible. It covers a period of between about 11 and 12 years. We'll see when we get to chapter 1 that Elimelech and Naomi and Ruth and Orpha, let me just say Naomi, was in Moab for about 10 years. And so you put that together with the time that, you know, she came back to Bethlehem. And so the story covers about 11 or 12 years. And again, we know it. So, I mean, it starts in Bethlehem. It moves to Moab. And that was where the disobedience was. A famine came to the land. And instead of trusting God, Elimelech moved his family out of the promised land to a land that looked better. But it was a land that was apart from God. And any time we move away from God to something that looks better, we're usually making a move that will get us in trouble. We just need to trust God that he'll take care of us regardless of the circumstances. So he moves to Moab, and then they come back to Bethlehem, Bethlehem, Judah, as it says there in verse number 1. But it comes back to where a field in Bethlehem, and then a threshing floor in Bethlehem, and then a home in Bethlehem. Again, we know the characters. Elimelech was the dad. Naomi was his wife. They had two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. They had two daughter-in-laws who their two sons married when they were in Moab, Orpha and Ruth. And then we meet a kinsman by the name of a kinsman of Elimelech, or a relative of Elimelech, a man named Boaz. And there's two Jewish practices that form the foundation of the book of Ruth. And I just want to spend a couple minutes. Now, again, you know these, one of them very well, and probably the second one almost as well, but just take a couple minutes and talk about those two practices, because they do form the basis of the book. The first one is gleaning, the practice of gleaning. It was a practice commanded by God to provide for the poor people, especially the widows. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, here's what the Bible says. And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of the field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings. And the gleanings were like the grain that fell accidentally, or the grain that was accidentally missed. God says, you're not to go into all the corners, and anything that's dropped by accident, or anything that's missed by accident, don't gather those. And thou shalt not glean the vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of the vineyard, but thou shalt have them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God. Same principle or law is mentioned in Deuteronomy chapter 24. And this verse mentioned widows, where it says, when thou gatherest the grapes of thy vineyard, thou shalt not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. And so God gave the practice of gleaning to support the poor people that didn't have any other way to make a living. They could go into the fields after the harvesters had been there and pick up, again, what was dropped or what was missed. And you remember in the story that Boaz even told his reapers, his harvesters, he said, hey, let some fall on purpose for Ruth. And so, again, it was a way that people could work and provide for themselves. They didn't have a very good system of welfare back in those days. If you didn't work, you didn't eat. But they had an opportunity for everybody to work. So you could go into the fields and you could gather up food to not only eat, but to sell and make a living from. So that was the first practice. And we're going to see that Ruth became a gleaner. You know the story. She went out to the field to glean, to provide for her and her mother-in-law, Naomi, when they came back from Moab. Now, the second practice may not be as well known, but again, I think most of you know it. It has to do with the kinsman and the near kinsman. You remember that Naomi told Ruth, when Ruth says, well, I went out to the field, I gleaned today, and the field belonged to Boaz. And Naomi was happy because she said, well, he's one of our near kinsmen, our near relatives. In the Hebrew, the near kinsman is the Hebrew word goel, G-O-E-L. And the responsibilities of the goel, or the near kinsman, is, again, spelled out in the Bible, in the book of Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The goel, or the kinsman, had three responsibilities, okay? Number one, if their relative or their brother for some reason went into poverty and had to sell themselves or to sell their land, their goel had the responsibility to redeem them. In other words, pay their debt, buy their freedom, buy their land back. In Leviticus chapter 25, verse 25, if thy brother be waxen poor and hath sold away some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. And so again, if somebody, regardless of the circumstances, went into poverty, didn't have enough money to support themselves, and sold themselves as a slave or sold their possessions, one of the responsibilities of their near kinsman, their goel, was to buy that property back, to redeem it. The second responsibility that the goel had was to avenge a kinsman or a relative if that relative was killed in a violent act. Okay, not if he was killed in war or anything like that, but if somebody took his life unjustly, the kinsman had a responsibility to avenge that act of violence. And again, I won't take the time because I want to make sure I get through tonight, but you can read about it in Numbers 25 and Deuteronomy 19. Both of those chapters speak to that responsibility, and they speak in the context of the cities of refuge. You'll find the cities of refuge in those two chapters. And then there was a third responsibility. If their kinsman or relative died before having a child, then the kinsman was responsible to go in and raise with their kinsman's widow, was responsible to go in and raise up an heir, raise up a son in his name. In Deuteronomy chapter 25, let me read this one because this one directly plays out in the story of Ruth. If brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife and perform the duty of an husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that he be not put out of Israel. So again, all three of these things were described as responsibilities for the goel with the purpose of preserving Israeli families, making sure that families did not go extinct, making sure that they always had somebody to carry on the family line. Okay? Now, anybody that was related could be in what they call the golem, okay, a group of people that were near relatives, but the goel itself, okay, the kinsman itself, was supposed to be the nearest one or the next kinsman, the closest relative. Now, here's something to think about. I told you Sunday that as I was studying the last couple weeks, the Lord just put some things in my heart that I never had thought about before. Now, just tell me if anybody's ever thought about this before, and some of you probably have because I know you study the Bible and you think about it. Most people think that Boaz was a lot older than Ruth. Some people think he was probably 20 or more years older than Ruth. Naomi, as a widow, had the right to claim a goel. You say, well, preacher, she already had sons. Yeah, but they were dead. They had died. And she had the right to claim the nearest of kin to help her have another child to carry on Elimelech's name, to carry on Elimelech's family. And yet, as we know in the story, if she gave up that right, although it's not talked about, her right's not talked about, but again, under the law, she had that claim, and really, Boaz owed it to her first to have a child. Now, we know she was the one that sent Ruth to Boaz. She was the one that says, hey, here's what you need to do to sort of get him. And I don't think, I shouldn't say that because that's not the right way to say it. But she said, here's what you need to do to remind him of his responsibility. And again, he wasn't the nearest kinsman. There was somebody nearer than him. And I'm going to talk about that kinsman in just a second. But I never had thought about it before. Boaz was probably closer to her age, and again, because her sons had died, and she did not have an heir to carry on Elimelech's name, she had to write for a near kinsman to come and do her brother, his brother's duty to her. But she gave that up and let Ruth have that privilege. Now, we'll start to study in chapter 1 in a couple weeks, but in the few minutes that we have left tonight, I want to remind you, and most of you know this, but I want to remind you of the picture that's painted in the book of Ruth of Israel, of the church, and of Jesus Christ. Because there is a wonderful picture painted in the story about that. So the story opens in Bethlehem, which in the name Bethlehem means house of bread. Elimelech, the father in the story, his name means my God is king. Naomi, name means pleasant or favor. And their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Mahlon's name means joy or song, and Chilion means ornament of perfection. And so Elimelech pictures Israel. Israel started out with God as their king. It started out as a theocracy, if I'm saying that word right. And so his name means my God is king. Everybody in Israel in this day should have recognized that God was still their king. Again, he set it up, God set it up that way. He was married to Naomi, again, which means pleasure or pleasant or favor. And so with God as their king and an obedient people, God says, I will bless you. I will show you my favor. I will make things pleasant for you. I'm working on a sermon about what God hath put together, let not man put asunder. And of course, that applies to husbands and wives, but it also applies to some different things in the Bible. God has put obedience and blessing together. You can't expect the blessing of God unless you're willing to be obedient to what God says. And so when Israel was obedient to God, when they stayed true to God, God blessed them. I mean, we see that over and over in the book of Judges. And he blesses them with his favor and gives them a song and gives them an ornament of grace or an ornament of perfection as the two sons of Elimelech and Naomi were named. And so again, Elimelech represents Israel. Now, he also represents Israel and pictures what was going on in the day. Famine came. And instead of trusting God to take care of him right where he was in Bethlehem, the house of bread, he said, well, I got to help God. And so I hear things are better in Moab. I'll just take my family and we'll move to Moab. And again, anytime we try to help God, we get into trouble. Anytime we don't wait on God, we get into trouble. Anytime we don't trust God and take matters into our own hands, we get into trouble. And you know, again, you know the story. They go to Moab. And his sons end up marrying two Gentile women, two Moabites, Moabitesses, which again was forbade in the law. They were not to marry Gentiles. They were to marry inside their family. And again, it paints the picture of any time that dad messes up, it usually affects his wife and his children. I mean, the sin that we commit, I've heard fathers say, well, I'm going to do whatever I want to. It doesn't affect anybody else. And I always shake my head. I just want to slap them across the head and say, what's the matter with you? It's going to affect your wife. It's going to affect your kids. How many times in the Bible do you read a story? I mean, look at David and his kids. Look at Elimelech and his kids. Over and over in the Bible, it says, if dad messes up, it affects the family. And again, you've heard me say many, many times, I want to stay right as a dad, if not for my sake, for my kids' sake. And by the way, there's no age limit on it. I mean, I'm 62 years old. I could do something today that would mess up the lives of my kids. And you could too. Doesn't matter how old you are. And so Elimelech says, well, I'm not going to trust God, even though his name means God is my king. And so I'm going to move away to where it seems like things are better. I'm going to move away from God. And he does. His two boys marry two Gentile women. Again, which was not according to what God wanted them to do. He dies. His two sons die. Naomi is left with her two daughter-in-laws. After 10 years, she hears that the famine is over in Israel. So she says, I'm going to go home. Both her daughter-in-laws at first want to go home with her, which, by the way, and we'll talk about it when we get there, was quite a sacrifice on their part. Because she told them, if I had hopes of having another son, I mean, you know, it would take 18, 19, 20 years before they were old enough to get married. You don't want to wait that long. Go back to your parents. Maybe you'll find rest at home. And what she was talking about, rest, was protection. Back in those days, a woman's protection was in the home of her husband. And she was saying, I want you to go home, back to your parents, and maybe you can find rest here. You go back to me, you go back with me to Bethlehem, no good Jewish boy is going to want to marry you. It's going to be really hard for you to find a husband if you go back with me. So you need to go home to your parents. Orpha went back. Ruth said, no, don't ask me to leave you. I have come to love you. I have come to love your God. And so again, even though Elimelech was disobedient, there was something going on in that home when it came to God that Ruth recognized and says, I want that kind of relationship with God. Ruth and Naomi return. And you remember, she said, don't call me Naomi anymore because it's not pleasant anymore. Call me Mara, which means bitter. Pictures Israel when they came back to Jerusalem after the captivity in the day of Ezra, in the day of Nehemiah, coming back home, but it wasn't the same. Coming back home, but everything was different. And then we see Ruth, a Gentile, who represents the church. Okay, we see her first of all in the field gleaning. An alien, poor and destitute, no part in the covenant promise with God, yet seeking refuge under the wing of Jehovah. She's begging kindness from Boaz, whose name means in him is strength. And Boaz, as a strong, wealthy, gracious man, is a picture of Jesus Christ. He looks at the Gentile Ruth with favor and love. Then we see Ruth at in the threshing floor. She goes to Boaz, again, at the instruction of her mother-in-law. But just think about it. She puts everything on the line. She risks everything. He could have just as well said, hey, no, you're a Gentile. I'm not going to mess up my inheritance by marrying a Gentile. And yet she goes to him and asks for his protection. Ask him to do what he was supposed to do as the near kinsman. She just puts her trust completely in him. Asking for his protection and provision. And then we see where Boaz says, okay, I'll step up to my responsibilities. Now there's somebody closer than me that should take you for a wife and raise up a successor. But if he won't do it, I will do it. And so, Boaz represents our Redeemer. He represents our Savior. Let me close with this, just a couple minutes. But this is something else I never thought about before. So if you think about who Elimelech and Naomi represent, Israel, you think about who Ruth represents, the church, you think about who Boaz represents, Christ, who does the unnamed nearer kinsman represent? The man who said, I may be the near kinsman, but by the way, he was ready to do it, if you remember the story right, until Boaz reminded him, well, you can buy Elimelech's possessions, but when you do that, you got to take Ruth as your wife and raise up a successor. And he says, and he was willing to buy the property, but when Boaz reminded him of Ruth, he said, oh, that'll mess up my inheritance. And he took off his shoe and gave it to Boaz, and we'll talk about what that means when he takes off his shoe and gives it to Boaz. But who's the unnamed kinsman? I would submit to you tonight, if you look at the picture in the book of Ruth, that it represents, he represents the law. The law. He would have paid the price for the possessions of Elimelech, but as soon as he heard about Ruth, he says, no, I can't do it. And he probably said it because in Deuteronomy 33, verse 3, the Bible says, an Amorite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even till their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. The law is just, but for a Gentile like Ruth, there was no smile, no place, no welcome. She was an alien. The law cannot do anything for us as sinners but condemn us. It cannot forgive us. It cannot cleanse us. It cannot renew us. It can only condemn us. Thank God that this Moabite lady found grace in her Redeemer. Thank God that we as sinners who hear from Mount Sinai, the soul that sinneth, it shall die, can hear from Mount Calvary, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. I never had thought about that unnamed kinsman, but it sort of completes the picture of what everything is in Ruth. So I'm looking forward to it. I'm still learning stuff, and I'll try to point those things out to you as we go along in our study. Let's stand, and we'll have a word of prayer. Be dismissed.